Ruth in your Bibles, if you would, find your way to Ruth chapter 1. And here's what I want to do. We are going to be doing verses 6 through 18. And I just want to read verses 6 and 7 and then jump down to verse 16, 17, and 18. All right? So Ruth chapter 1 in your Bibles. Let's start in verse 6 and 7. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Life is one choice after another. On Monday mornings, you have the choice of either hitting the alarm and going back to sleep or getting up and getting on with the day. You have the choice to eat that third donut when you know the first two probably weren't good for you anyway for breakfast. Life is full of choices. I came across this, 35,000 choices a day. Now, I don't know how people get these stats. I mean, did you follow someone around all day long? Okay, there's a choice, there's a choice, there's a choice. But this doctor, this psychologist writing in Psychology Today, said that the research she had found said there's 35 choices a day, and if we sleep 7 of those hours, when you begin to do the math, that means there's 2,000 decisions per hour. And here's an amazing fact. One decision every 2 seconds. Right now you're deciding if you want to continue to listen to me or not, right? The reality is, as we make choices as a believer, we really only have 2 choices among all those 35,000 choices. We can either walk by the flesh, right, and carry out the desires of the flesh. That's one choice that we can make. The opposite of that in Galatians 5 is we can walk according to the Spirit, and when we walk according to the Spirit, we will bear the fruits of the Spirit. John Maxwell then says this, "In light of the fact that our choices are part of who we are as humans, he says, life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make, note this, makes you. Every choice that we make every single day begins to determine your destiny. And wouldn't you agree that there is one choice that we can make that ultimately will determine what? Our eternal destiny. What we're going to see today is 3 choices being made by the 3 main characters in our story. And these 3 choices, now note this, these 3 choices will determine not only the destiny of their lives, but for one particular individual, the destiny of heaven or hell. And for the other two, same thing. Here's what I want you to notice. If I would have read through verses 6 all the way to the end of the chapter, you would have begun to notice a reoccurring word, shuv. It's translated turn or return. And I told you last week is that when you go through Old Testament narrative. Oftentimes, the writers won't give you their opinion about something outright, like, Naomi was, that's a bad decision. Oftentimes, they will give little clues in how they write about what they really think. So there is this word, shuv, used 12 times in less than 20 verses. Why is that important? Because it is the common term in the Old Testament used for the word repent or repentance. It's used, for example, in Jeremiah and Isaiah, where God is calling out to his people to shuv, to return to him. So what's interesting in the narrative is that we're really talking about a physical direction. They're going to return, they're going to shuv back to Judah. Or they will be encouraged to return back to their homeland of Moab. So there's this physical return, but underlying the physical return is the spiritual mindset of the people that are doing what they're doing. So the writer is trying to tell us in these physical moves that they're making, it is demonstrating something that's going on in their hearts. The word itself, is this important? The word shuv refers to returning to one's starting point or home. Now, why is that important? Because the word repentance, this word, has the idea that we started in the garden in fellowship with God, right? We sinned, we left the presence of God, we left our original starting point, we left home. And when we come to faith in Christ, what are we doing? We are repenting, we are returning home. You're going to see Naomi returning home. You see, we're going to see Orpah returning home. But we're going to see Ruth not returning home, returning in repentance and faith to the only one true living God. She returns to the God that made her and loved her. So how did we get here? Well, if you weren't here last week, let's do a really quick review. We close the curtains on Act 1 and Scene 1 with four thoughts. We said that these were dark times in Israel. These are the days of the judges. These are not godly days. These are bad days. The days of the judges are the days when Israel is rebelling against God. God would judge them like little teenagers. They would cry out, oh, God, save me. God would. He'd raise up a judge. But the judges really weren't great people. And after God saved them through the judges, they would rebel again, and the cycle would keep going on. So it's in the dark days of the judges that Mrs. Pleasant and her husband and their two sons leave the land of God, and they go into a distant land called Moab that is not the land of God. It celebrates and worships other false gods. And as they go, they're there for almost 10 years, but then something tragic happens. Mrs. Pleasant's husband dies, and then her two sons get married to Moabite women, and then they die. So even though they're dark days for Israel, as we come to a close in the first part of the narrative, it is dark days for Mrs. Pleasant. And so the question is, where will help come from? And most importantly in all of this, where in the world is Yahweh? We closed last week by saying there is no mention of God overtly in the first five verses. The only thing we hear that there is a famine in the land, which we know from Deuteronomy is an expression of God's judgment against his people for the rebellion, but God is silent. He is not here in name. The question is, where is he? Where is he? We find out in Naomi's first choice. Here it is. She decides to return home. Start in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab. Note that return. There's that word, shuv. for she had heard in the fields of Moab. Now note this. She had heard about God, Yahweh, in a foreign land that he had visited his people and given them food. Stop there for a moment. I don't know how Naomi heard this. I think it's kind of interesting. Sometimes there's just parts of a story where you go, well, how did they hear about that? Because remember I said from Bethlehem, where they lived, you could see Moab way off in the distance. And I always kind of went, okay, so in Moab, could they see Judah and Bethlehem? Could Moab go, okay, we had 10 years where it was really good. Now all of a sudden, maybe it's not so great. And we look over across the way and what was brown is now green again. We don't know. But what she heard was fascinating, that the Lord had visited his people. That word visited is key. It's used in the Exodus event where God heard his people groaning down in Egypt, and he went and visited them. It's not that God was like, hey, what's up, my people? I'm here for a cup of coffee. We'll talk for a while and I'm out of here. It is a word of intimacy. It is a word of relationship. It is God coming and saying, I'm going to now begin to do what I need to do as your God, my people. Now, here's the question. Famine is because God's judging. God's now coming visiting. Is it because his people repented? No. All we know is God is what? He hears the groaning of his people, comes, and in a sense sits down with them and begins to bless them. So verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to, here it is, return to the land of Judah. So she's going to return home. Now, you would think that's a good thing, right? So she's in a foreign land where the god Chemosh is worshipped, so not good. So she's now going to return home to where Yahweh is at least recognized and worshipped. But notice what she begins to tell her two daughters-in-law. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. I think this is interesting. So it's about a 50-mile trip from Moab to back to Bethlehem in Judah. Now, we don't know, are they starting to get up and get going and like, 10 minutes in, she's like, yeah, no, okay, here's what I want. Or halfway there, or before they even get going. We don't know when Naomi does this, but here is what she says. Do not come back with me. Now, note this. Do not come back to me, to the land where Yahweh is blessing, where you will hear the truth of God and possibly come to know the God of Israel. You stay where life will be comfortable and easy and better for you. Did you notice that? She said, go return to your mother's house. In other words, don't stay with your mother-in-law. That's not going to help you. Go back home, be with your mom. But notice what she does say. She says, let the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. I'm intrigued by Naomi. We're going to find Naomi this tug-of-war person. One moment, she's like, hey, the Lord bless you and keep you and prosper you, and he's wonderful. And we're going to find a little bit later, you know what Naomi is saying? God hates me. Literally, that's what she says. She recognizes that Yahweh has been with them, providing for them in Moab. And so she, in a sense, wants Yahweh to bless her daughter-in-laws in the land of Moab. But there's no way he could bless them where? In the land of Israel with her. Think about that for a moment. As you go back to Moab, you do this because you need to turn from me. Look at verse 9. We'll just keep reading. Then she kissed them, which was an expression of basically goodbye, pushing them away. They lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you and your people." Hey, good job. They're saying, no, life is better with you, Naomi. But she said, "Turn back," same word, "my daughters, why will you go with me?" Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Naomi understands Yahweh. She understands his law. And we'll read in Deuteronomy in a moment what she's talking about. But listen to her reasoning. "Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" Now, you're going, this sounds really weird. But again, just hold on. "Turn back." Again, shuv. "Shuv, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake." Now notice this, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Listen to Deuteronomy 25. So this is what she's getting. In the Old Testament times, God was always concerned with making sure that family lines were passed on and so on. And so if a guy died, so a guy has a wife, the guy dies, he owns land, and the land was always to stay in the family, basically, all right? So the idea would be, if the husband dies, she isn't going to marry somebody else and worry about their land. If a guy has a brother, the brother is to go in and provide an offspring so that the guy who died, his family line, all the land, will stay with him. So Deuteronomy 25, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." Here's what she's saying. If you go back to Moab, which is the logical thing to do, it's the fleshly, it makes sense thing to do, you'll have a husband here. But because if you come back to Israel, here's the law of the land. You ready? You need to marry my husband's brothers, or even more importantly, your husband's brothers. And guess what? Your husbands don't have any brothers because everybody's dead. So here's how it would work. I would have to get remarried, have a son or two, right? You would wait till they're like, you know, late 20s, early whatever. And by the way, Ruth and Orpah, they're probably like mid-20s. So we're talking like in your mid-40s, you're going to have to wait to have. It is illogical. It is stupid. It is stupid to think that God could do anything by sticking with me. And you want to know why? This fascinates me. As Naomi processes what has happened to her, she does not blame fate. She does not blame her husband. She does not blame herself. She does what? This is fascinating. She believes in the absolute sovereignty of God. Notice that. She believes in the absolute sovereignty of God because she, this is kind of, it's distorted, but notice what she says in the end of verse 13. "My daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, because the hand of the Lord," that is a unique phrase that refers to the almighty, powerful hand of God doing something, either saving his people or judging his people. And in the mind of Naomi, she knows that God is sovereign, but in this case, God's sovereignty has done what to her? It has gone out against her. God is mad at her. So here's the thing. Don't come back with me because Yahweh isn't going to bless me in this land. Your best chance is to stay in a pagan land and maybe God will reach down and bless you there. Turn from me because there is no human hope and there's no divine help. Now, I want to pause at this moment because it's so easy when you read a story from the Old Testament to criticize people. Is that true? I mean, it's so easy to step and go, well, if I was Naomi, I would have come back with a sign saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm just, life is great. She has lost everything. And in her mind, I mean, seriously, humanly speaking, she is making some sense and saying, there is no hope with me. Go back to your land, to your home. That's the only hope you have in this life. Because the God that I serve is mad at me. And I'm going to live the rest of my life in his wrath and anger. Bitterness, because that's what she is. Naomi, at this point in her life, is bitter. Bitter at who? Everything. Right? This is what God has done. We went down to Moab. Should they have? My son's married Moabite women. Should they have? Iffy. We really weren't in God's will, but has nothing to do with us. Simply, God was mad, and he has responded to me, and now I have the right to be bitter at God. Let me pause and say this. Bitterness can make us so self-absorbed. Let that sink in. Bitterness can make us so self-absorbed. It's all about me and how stinky life is. Look what God has done. Look at my life. It stinks. Therefore, I have the right to be what? Bitter. And by the way, how does it go for the people around you? Don't you just love bitter people? You want to take them out for coffee and talk with them and be encouraged by them. What do you want to do? Shut them behind a closed door that is locked forever. Part of me goes, as I listen, if I'm Orpah or Ruth, I'm like, I am out of here. Bye-bye. Do not let the door hit on the way. We're out of here. Bitterness makes us so self-absorbed that we can forget what God is doing and can do in the midst of our suffering. For Naomi, God is no longer in the picture of her life as far as working with her and for her. The only thing he is doing is shouting hatred against her because he is just mean. Can I ask you a question in all seriousness? Has your life come to the point that where God can no longer work in your mind? Are things so bad in your life that God is like, well, I'm done? Do you remember in Habakkuk, I said there's two things about God that we need to understand. Number one, he is sovereign. Do you remember this? But God is also good. In the midst of God being sovereign, and he is, he's good. Naomi got the first one right. God is sovereign. She got the second one wrong. He's also good. Because the rest of the story is what? God does the impossible in the midst of her bitterness. And if she just would have been patient and waited, she would have said, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have said anything. Here's Orpah's choice. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She is to return to Moab. She does the expected. It's interesting because commentators all week long, as I read, they debated. Did Orpah, is she doing the right thing or the wrong thing? And here's what I would say. On the surface of life, do you want to go back to Israel with bitter mother-in-law Naomi? Or you're like, I'm out of here. I'll take my risk back home where there are men who will gladly marry me. Do I want my life to be bitter and have this skewed view of Yahweh? Or I'm just going to go back to Chemosh and hope he does better than Yahweh? She does the logical thing on the surface. Here's why Orpah is in the story in particular. She is meant to be a foil, a contrast between what seems to be the logical thing to do, the logical choice, and the choice of faith made by Ruth. Note that. Orpah makes the logical, earthly decision to go back to the ease of life in Moab and to reject ultimately life in the land of God, where maybe someone would share with her a better view of Yahweh. And so commentators wondered, is Orpah one of those great examples of someone who goes through life and they keep making the easy decision to live by worldly standards that seem logical? You can gain the whole world and yet what? Let me ask you, in this moment in time, logically speaking, is it logical to gain Moab and lose bitter Naomi? The answer is yes. Yes. It looks good. And in doing so, Orpah, this is fascinating, you never hear from her again. That's significant in Hebrew narrative. When a character is arise and you learn about them and then they're gone, you never hear about them, the writer's trying to say, don't. It's logical. So it's those people who seem to show remorse, but there's no ultimate repentance in her life. There's a reason why we love Ruth. It's because she is an outstanding woman. Look at verse 14. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, which I said, just like Naomi, it was in that day, that's how you said goodbye. You didn't shake, you didn't hug, you kissed them. But Ruth clung to her. The word clung, you're going to love this. It's the word used in Genesis 2:24, where a man leaves his father and mother and he does what? Clungs. He cleaves to his wife. It is a deep, personal, and ultimately lasting commitment that Naomi is doing here. In other words, if you can see the picture, they're crying together. They do recognize that if they return with Naomi, life will not be good. There is that humanness to it. But as Ruth, this is fascinating, as she is processing what Naomi is saying in the back of her mind, she realizes that going back home is not going back to the real God. It is actually losing something that she does not want. And so she stays, and the idea is, you can imagine, like she just clings to Naomi and will not let go. She recognizes there is more to going back to Judah than Naomi. Let me say that again. There is more to going back to Judah than Naomi. There's something in Judah. There's this God that Naomi obviously has told her daughter-in-laws about. They know who Yahweh is, even though it's a distorted view. Somehow she still knows that there's something worth going back to. So she is to turn to Naomi. She does this as she turns to the Lord in faith. Let's start in verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Note that. Orpah has gone back to Chemosh. You have better luck with him than Yahweh. And so Ruth, I love this, Ruth in faith says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to shuv from following you." She, little Moabite woman, understands the things of God better than Naomi does. And she knows by returning with Naomi, there is hope there in Yahweh. And so here is her expression of beautiful faith in Yahweh. "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people," and note this, "your God," what? "Yahweh will be my God. As a matter of fact, I'm so devoted to you that where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Two things are going on here. The contrast between Orpah is Naomi is going, Ruth is going to commit herself to this bitter woman because behind this bitter woman is a God that Ruth finds attractive. And so she now commits herself away from, she is turning, she's repenting from Moab's way and is what? Returning back to God's way through this beautiful expression of, "Wherever you go in the land of God, I will go. And wherever you live in the land of God, I will go. And the people of God, they will be my people." And guess what? The God of your people, he now will become my God. Commentators noted, there are only, note this, there are only two expressions of conversion, outright expressions of, "I turn from one God and I serve the true living God," of Gentile people in the Bible, and this is one of them. This is one of them. This is a beautiful picture of what faith is. It is leaving all to gain everything. Faith is seeing the logical thing to do in this life is to pursue the things of this life. Let me say that again. The logical thing to do is to pursue the things of this life. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, and you will be bombarded by that stealthily. Are you happy? You're not happy, are you? You want to know why? Because your car's not nice enough. Your house, not new enough. Your spouse, not good looking enough. Bank account, not big enough. You're not fit enough. You're not. And if you were not those things and something else, you would be happy. So we pursue that. And we pursue that, and we achieve some of them, and what? We're not happy, even though it seems logical that when we get to them, we will be happy. So we gain all these things, and that's why Jesus said, you can gain all those and still lose everything, because without a relationship with me, it does not matter. Ruth could have gained a husband and a family, the things that matter in life, and she would have lost the ability to be converted to the true God. Paul got it, Philippians 3. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all, By the way, for Paul, that was a lot because he was a rising star in Judaism. Big boy star. And count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Here's the thing in life. You can gain everything, but if you don't gain the righteousness of Christ bought by you for you on the cross, you have lost everything. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Isn't that interesting? What does that say about Ruth? Who did she love more? Who did she think was more important? Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life in this life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Go back to verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh, my God, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Have you ever been to a wedding where these words spoken by Ruth are spoken in a wedding ceremony? You know, where you go, I will go, and where all those kind of things. Interesting, a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law, but what's the idea behind all these words? A commitment to each other ultimately is to be found because I'm committed to the same God. And so, verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she shut up. She said no more. Coming to Israel, like, this had to be interesting. Because if they were just leaving Moab and this conversation happens, so they see Orpah walking back to home, and now they've got 50 more miles, and Ruth, the Moabite, the Gentile pagan, has expressed true saving faith in the Yahweh that Naomi says is against her, that had to lead to some really awkwardness on the way home. Oh, you're a bitter woman. That's okay, I'm going with you. Your God did all this to you? My faith is now in him. Naomi said nothing all the way home. So, three choices. Number one, Naomi returned home in bitterness. And I would gently add, with a not so good biblical view of her God. Number two, Orpah returned home to the easy. Commentators don't criticize Orpah because on the human level, she made the right decision. But in the same breath, they turn around and said, but in light of eternity, she made the wrong decision. Life here is so easy to make the easy decision, but faith in the reality of who God is and what he has done is very hard, which leads us to the third and final choice. Even though she knew she was going to lose everything, at least on the surface, right? Ruth knew if she went home with Naomi, that was it. But she knew the God that Naomi served was the kind of God she wanted to serve. So in a moment in time, in a moment of conversion, she responded to that pricking in her heart by the sovereign God. And she responded in this beautiful poem of faith and trust in what God was going to do regardless of what Naomi said about him and what she may or may not know he would or would not do. Which one are you? Well, you know, God's good, but he's not really fair right now. I'm kind of mad at him. Okay, you're number one. you're kind of bitter. Or maybe you're of that spot where you're like, you know, this is just life. I do what's easy because it makes sense. But this whole faith thing and trust in Christ, that's a whole different level I really don't want. Or preferably, number three, right? I don't know what God is doing. And this may be the worst choice, humanly speaking, but I know that your God is the real God. And I want to be with you because I want to be his child. I will lose everything to gain it.